going to speak from Psalm 46, but I would also like you to have your finger in Matthew 24, if you can keep both places. Because my plan in doing Psalm 46 was to try and assuage our fears from the great things that are described by the Lord Jesus as happening before his return. And of course, at the very least, we can say that we're nearer to that time than we were. And it may be that some of the things that we are seeing happening across the globe indicate that the time may not be far away, but we do not know these things. So just to take you back in summary, and for the benefit of those who are kindly visiting with us today, just cast your eye at Matthew 23, verse 38. I'm not going to preach, I'm just going briefly to say what happened. Jesus pronounces on the Jews who sentence him to death. He pronounces on behalf of their nation, on behalf of those who say, on us be thy blood and our children. He says, behold your house, that's the temple, but also the whole political and social structure, is left unto you desolate. He went out of the temple, never to return again. And it was destroyed some 40 years later. They must often have gone in and out of the temple, but on this particular occasion, his disciples paused and showed and said to Jesus, this is too wonderful a building to go and be destroyed. It can't be left desolate, such a wonderful building with its strong history. And Jesus said, there will not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And if the Lord, of course, can do that with his temple, it can be very easily done at the Lord's return to every piece of architecture, every museum, every school, every government facility. There will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They went from there a little way to the Mount of Olives. I don't know in silence, it's not told us. But when they got to the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and asked him two questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be thy sign of the coming and of the end of the world? It could have been three questions. Not sure if they thought of the Lord's coming as the same as the end of the world. So the Lord deals with both these questions. And as you work through Matthew 24, you have to look at the things that specifically belong to one question. Like when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, that applies obviously to the time when it will be destroyed. Jerusalem should be destroyed, the temple will be destroyed. On the other hand, when you see the sun and the moon and the stars falling, he's not talking about that. He's talking about his imminent return. But in both cases, there are similar principles at work. You will have noticed as we've read that in both cases, Jesus said, be sure to let nobody deceive you. Many will come and say, I am Christ. He said that both when he was talking about Jerusalem's destruction and when he was talking about his own return. So the principles that are set forth here, whether they actually are associated with the return of the temple or whether his return at the end of the world, the principles are the same. And there are some terrible things set forth which made me think that we as Christian people may want a lot of help just when these things begin to happen. And that's why I shall shortly be turning to Psalm 46. But the things that Jesus was saying, many shall come and deceive you. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. The distinction being, you'll hear the wars as they trample your land down, and you'll hear of wars far away. See that ye be not troubled. But what would it be like if the army was here, the Muslim army was here, physically walking from London to here, and we heard their cries and we heard their shouts of Allah Akbar? Something won't happen, but it's something like that. The hearing of the trampling of the feet and the coming of the chariots and the blowings of the trumpets. You'll hear the war, but if it's far away, you'll hear about it. But do not be troubled. That's a massive thing not to be troubled about. These things must happen, but they do not signify the end. And then Jesus, speaking of the foresaw judgments of Ezekiel 14, repeats them, except that he substitutes earthquakes for wild animals. Warfare. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, where we felt COVID, and earthquakes in diverse places. The large scale of these things, if you read Revelation, is massive. Some cases, a third or a quarter of the world will be affected, if not destroyed. And Jesus says these are the beginning of sorrows. So there will be a period between the beginning of them, which has already happened, and the fulfillment of all the things to do with Jesus' return, during which we shall be very... It'll be very necessary for believers not to be troubled. And then, both cases, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I don't know if any of you read about the Twitter Wizard or the blog or whatever it was by a professor in America who said when she heard of the Queen's death that she hoped that she died in exquisite agony. And because she represented a land that as a colonial land had done great wickedness. Let that sink in. Because you see, people will hate us, not because of how nice you are, but because of what we represent. Could there have been anyone kinder, more wonderful teacher, more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ? But they hated him. And if they hated him, how much more his followers? How much more will we need to be sure that we are not troubled? One of the signs of the end of the world will be the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole of the world. But then the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Don't know how long for. But what would it be like today if the sun had ceased? Black? Cold? Of course the moon will necessarily have fallen. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Every orbit that has been there since creation ceases. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Maybe that's referring to the sun, moon and stars. Maybe to thunder and lightning. But these things shake us. And we need to know that we must not be troubled. Now the earth shall mourn when the Lord appears. He'll come in the clouds of heaven in great glory. And he said to those who would be alive when Jerusalem was there, don't go back home. Just run, just go. And all the believers who remembered these words fled to Pella, and not one of them died where there was massive destruction of the Jews who were not believers in Jerusalem. Now the Lord says the same thing. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, the summer is just there. So that when you see the moon and the stars and the sun, when these things happen, it's just as urgent as it was that you must turn immediately to Christ if you don't believe. It's no good saying, I believe when I see him. His coming will be in a split second and visible from one end of the earth to the other. No time to make our peace with God. No time to confess our sins. No time to plead with him to save us. But there is time when you begin to see these things happen. That's the point of the parable that begins in 32. So, with those things in mind, I turn to Psalm 46. And of course, if Psalm 46 refers to the ultimate scenario, then of course it must refer, because the principles are the same, to every private scenario of our life, to every time when we are troubled, frightened, scared. The big things, yes, the quality of our trust in the Lord must be such as to enable us to handle the long distance, long range things, but it must be powerful enough to enable us to handle the disintegration of our bodies, the pains that we've received, the getting older, the things of hurt that the world provides, and those sorts of things. So Psalm 46 is valid for every age and for every situation. But don't forget that it will handle the ultimate situation. God is our refuge. Number one. The Coneys were a feeble folk, but their strength is that they take shelter in the rock. Our great strength, though we are but feeble, is to be on the foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ, and protected by him. He becomes our refuge from every storm. Now, a refuge from a storm is probably only necessary when it's raining or when there is a storm. But the strength is needed whether there's a storm or not a storm. God is our refuge and our strength. Let us fall on him. Let us cast ourselves on him. Let him carry us, comfort us. Let us lean on upon him while he supports us. Let us turn to him in every situation in life. May it be a given, or as those who like art, may it be the wash. It's there, basic, behind absolutely everything. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. It's coming up again. God shall help her, and that right early in verse 5. But I thought it might be a nice thing just to turn to a couple of verses in Hebrews. But don't lose your place. First of all, in the very last verse of Hebrews 2, in that he himself, that's the Saviour, hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succour, that's help, them that are tempted. So the Lord was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And even as that brought great suffering upon himself, because he is alive forevermore, he is able, having been through it all and knowing the feelings, you raised the psalm, they may till all my bones and so on, having been through all those things, he's able to help, able to succor them that are tempted. Now, no man is tempted of God. God doesn't tempt anyone. The Holy Spirit indeed did lead the Lord Jesus up to be tempted in the wilderness. It was to test his manhood, but no fallen man has ever been tempted in that way. We're tempted when we give way to our own lusts, either by external pressure of the Holy Spirit or by our own inward desire. But the Lord, who resisted temptation perfectly and never had those sort of temptations, is able to help those who are tempted. And then look over to the last verse of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly. These things we should need to be practiced at. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our faith is all of grace. Faith is a gift of grace. It's of the sovereign grace that we are saved. Sovereign grace of the choice of the Lord, not for anything good in us. And that grace is available for our help whenever we need it. Let us come boldly then unto the throne of grace. He is King of kings and Lord of lords and is exalted into the heavens. This is our Saviour. And he will grant us mercy. What a wonderful thing. Thy mercy, O Lord, is the theme of my song. And find grace to help in time of need. He is, to go back to Psalm 46, a very present help in trouble. And seeing that he knows our prayers before we even ask him, he may even anticipate our trouble. I often wonder how many times the Lord has anticipated my trouble and it didn't happen. Because I can't know, or at least not until glory. But when the trouble does happen, he is a very present help in trouble. Now, the verse we read from Hebrews, that he is there in time. He's there to help in time of need. But he's there in time. He's there when we need him, urgently. When he returns, it will be as lightning from one end of the heaven to another, and everybody will know who it is. When he comes to help us in trouble, he's as fast as that, as speedy as that, in time for us. And because of that, we will not fear. But we do fear. We do panic. We do look around the world and wonder. And here is the reference to the things of which Jesus is speaking about. These next two verses in Psalm 46 deal with the ultimate scenario, the collapse of the visible universe. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed? Well, we know that believers will be taken up when the Lord returns into glory. They will not be there to suffer the pains of the end of the world. But even if the earth began to dissolve, and we began to see some of the things that are mentioned in Revelation, we should not fear, because God is our refuge. God is our strength. God in Christ, of course, is our help. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, think of it. Mighty mountains, symbol of strength. Though they be carried into the midst of the sea. How many tsunamis contemporary will that one and the same time. Well, that cools. And though the waters thereof roar, there'll be massive thundering of waves upon the beach. Though they be stirred up so that you certainly couldn't swim in it or fish in it. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not fear. It may be we shall have to serve a lifetime's apprenticeship. He may not return in any of our lifetimes, but he could return at any time. We may not have time to serve a lifetime's apprenticeship, but we ought to practice on not being afraid in the simple things of life, or not so simple, the complex things of life that we do not understand. Trust him. He has all power. He has great love towards us. He has nothing but kindness towards his people. And then from the raging of the sea, we get a picture of the Lord's people, the people of the church, the whole church seen as one, or if you like, as of all of us together in our local churches, or all of us as individuals. There is a river, doesn't it read nice? All this surging of the sea, there is a river. It's placid. Now, may I just remind you of Ezekiel 47, if you want to find it without losing sight, you can, but you can just listen to me read it. And these words of Ezekiel are going to be very similar to the picture that is given of glory. So in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. They were to the loins. Afterwards, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. It goes on to speak about the blessings of that river. And if you would turn to Revelation 22. This is the last chapter of the Bible. This is what the Lord Jesus showed to the elderly apostle Paul. The revelation that God gave to the Lord Jesus to show him. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. We're lovely to go on, but I won't. Paradise regained. And that's the picture here for the believer. All these storms, and we've fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's paradise regained in our hearts amidst all the swellings that are on round about us. there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, you can think of this in many ways. You can think it of the Spirit. You can think of it of the power of the Lord through the Spirit. You can think it is of the nourishment of the Lord through the Spirit. You can think of it as the fountain, a fountain filled with blood. There is a fountain for all who will believe in him, a fountain for cleansing. You can see it as that. But there is a river. These things are a refuge to the heart of the believer from the storms of life. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Have you drunk of that? Well, of course, you're a believer, and you've drunk in that sense of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you know something of the gladness. But then the Spirit's guiding you, the Spirit's working through you, the Spirit using you, all these things. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You would not be wrong, not only to think of it as the church, the universal church, but the churches that we belong to, and the individuals like ourselves who belong to it. These streams make glad the individuals who make up the Saviour's people. So we're not to be troubled when there is disaster. We are to enjoy the streams. We're not to throw ourselves into the situation and think, oh, there's my unconverted daughter out there, or something like that, and get desperately troubled. Our responsibility is to drink of the water of life freely. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Emmanuel, God with us, in the midst of his people, in the midst of our lives as believers. But look what he goes on to say next. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Mountains are being moved. Seas are roaring. And indeed, but it's not mentioned here, stars are falling from heaven. But she shall not be moved. The believer shall not be moved, because God, our Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the midst of us. Of course, the heathen do very. We dealt with the help, the early help, but it's repeated there so that we might know that. But the heathen do not get help. And I think I should read to you again just those verses from Psalm 2. And you know what they are, of course. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, making Charles III not do that. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. All the wonderful things that God, through his Son, provides are called bondage bands. Can you believe it? But we know it's true. It's what they do. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. They're powerless. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, That's our Lord. We're not to be troubled. The Lord laughs at it. The Lord has them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his anger that his King, his Holy King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been set for his people in the church. And here we see it. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He spoke. And that was the end of the world. He spoke and it was the beginning of it. He spoke. And it is the end of it. All the raging. All the movement. All the frustrations, all the energies cease in a moment. Let us not be troubled. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we're being reminded of something we've already just been told, because we need to be reminded. The next time there's even the slightest bother, we'll panic if left to ourselves, let alone the ultimate scene. So we're told again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And now the Lord bids us through the psalmist, look at two worldwide consequences. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Death of all the firstborn in Egypt, the overthrow of all the Egyptian cavalry in the Red Sea, 185,000 men destroyed in one night by Jerusalem, and many, many, many others of all times. Warfare. Man against man. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Now, you know the principle that we can't be saved unless we're born. We can't be born again unless we're born. And we will not realize we need to be born again until we know the sin that's within us. So first of all, in this psalm, it talks about desolations before it talks about peace. Peace with Christ. Peace with God. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. But we haven't seen it yet. We see not yet all things put under him. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. This is what you did if you defeated an army. You burn their chariots, you cut their spears up, and you split their bows. So he's saying, using that picture, the Lord will bring peace on earth. One commentator says, I just loved it, I fell in love with it the minute I read it, that it's like Saul of Tarsus. He was desolating the church, and the Lord brought peace to his church by bringing peace to the soul, heart of Saul, afterwards Paul. Cease. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. Even the wars that rage inside our own hearts, passions, fears, troubles. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And the summary is, what is it? Be still. Be still. Isaiah said to the nation, you remember, your strength is to sit still. What were they doing? They were sending messengers to Egypt, bribing him, taking money from the temple to try and get them to help Egypt, to help him, help them against the Babylonians. They didn't. but we're not to go thinking, what do we do next? Even in such a thing as not feeling well, we should talk to the Lord first before we go to the doctor. If it's an emergency, we may not have long, but we can just instantly do it in our mind. The doctor is a second course. God is first course. The surgeons are second, third, nurses third, fourth courses, whatever. But the Lord first. So before we panic, when we're ill, amongst other things, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. He's your God. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection? God is not God of the dead, but of the living. And he quoted Moses, didn't he? Or quoted God's word to Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I know how I'd always read it before I really studied what Jesus said. Of course, Abraham worshipped God. He was Abraham's God. He was Isaac's God. He was Jacob's God. That's not what Jesus says, is it? God is not God of the dead. He's God of the living. He's dealing with this matter of resurrection. So Abraham is alive. He's been raised. Isaac is alive. He's been raised. Jacob is alive. He's been raised. For God is not God of the dead, but of the living. All those who believed in the Lord Jesus before his time, his contemporaries and after, are living. We should be living. We are living. So we may be still. And we may know that our God is still on the throne. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, perhaps you're in Indonesia. We're not, are we? Perhaps you're in Tonga. Perhaps you're in the Falkland Islands, somewhere very remote. Perhaps God's strength does not extend to the far-off distant places or the remote places. But what does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There is no place that at some point in history his name will not be known and the Saviour's name believed upon. So what are those who do believe to do? They're to be still. They're to think how great God is. There are three times at the end of verse 3. At the end of verse 3 and at the end of verse 7 and at the end of verse 11 where the word Selah occurs. It's a sign of a pause, like a pause sign in music. Be still and know that I am God. Think about it. Stop and think about it. Be still. And know, I've said to you before, I don't know the Queen, didn't know the Queen, but I did meet her once. I know about her. Know God. Be still. And know him so well as to know that there is no limitation of his power or his life or the sustaining of the world and the universe and the world that is to come. Be still and know that I am God. It applies to everybody, everywhere. But he is our refuge, says the psalm, especially for believers to take hold of in trying times and indeed in the ultimate scenario. The Lord of hosts, of angels, of powers, of armies, heavenly armies, of the hosts of his people, Their Lord is our Lord. The same Lord is our Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I suppose you could say he is whether we like it or not. But the best thing is to long for it, to desire it, to like it, to want it, to live by it, to flee to him, to seek his uplifting, his caring and his support. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Now, when we come to do the rest of Matthew 24 another week, fortnight's time, God willing, do bear in mind that we need all these qualities, all these things that we need to do to survive it. Amen.